All right. Good seeing everybody. Turn to Ezra. So glad that we've got some visitors this morning. We're glad that you guys are here with us. That's always exciting. How many of you guys watched the Golden Globe Awards this past week? Anybody? Golden Globe Awards? A couple, two or three people, right? I didn't watch it. That's never a big concern of mine when they have those kind of award shows on television. Not that interested because I know I can get on MSN the next day and I can simply just read who won and who didn't win. And I thought it was amazing though, because as I was looking at all of the movies that were up and the actresses and actors and so forth, I didn't hardly know any of them. I hadn't even heard of the movies. And with the exception of Coco, you know, which is the animated, I think, a Disney movie, but I saw it advertised. And Sterling K. Brown won for This Is Us, an actor. Karen and I watched that show. But other than that, I'd never even seen a show, never seen the movie, hadn't heard of hardly any of them. And it was mostly about actors and actresses, right? And co-actors and co-actresses and supporting actors and supporting actresses. And I was like, where's all the important people, right? Because the important people are not the ones in front. It's the ones who are behind the scenes. And that's why I like the Oscars. Because the Oscars give awards to the makeup folks and the ones who build the sets and the ones who do the producing and the ones who do the directing and the ones who are behind the scenes doing all the work, right? And I don't know about you guys, but when I go to these, sometimes when the kids are in a production of some sort, maybe it's a musical or maybe it's a play or it's something that the kids are doing, all the actors and actresses come out, the participants come out, and everybody stands and gives the applause, and they're happy to do so. But I've always noticed that when they bring the producer out, or the director, or the person who got everything together, and they bring that person out, the applause seems to get louder. Especially from the actors and actresses. They clap the loudest because they know what goes into things. And I think it's amazing to me that, you know, I get to come up and stand in front of you a lot of times, but the preparation that goes into just us having a worship service and having Bible hour and having Bible class and all the things that take place, those folks don't always get a lot of credit for that. And yet, it's kind of like God, too. When God does what God does in our lives, it amazes me to see, it humbles me to see what God does. I don't know about you guys, but God does a lot of things behind the scenes. He prepares and he works and he's working in the lives of so many people. I mean, you know, Shane sits back there, Kelly does what Kelly does. I mean, everybody has a job, you know, everybody that's doing what they are doing. It creates this, right, this place where we do life together, but it takes a lot of work and energy to get some of these things happening. And there's often times when we recognize that, and then there's times when we don't. And it humbles me when I forget, which I don't even know why these tears show up sometimes, but they do. But it humbles me to think that there are times when we forget God and give Him the credit for what He's doing in our life. One of the actors in our story this morning is Ezra. I'm gonna treat this as a story, as a characterization, which it is within Scripture. But Ezra is a devoted student of God's Word. He is. He's committed to reading Scripture, to studying Scripture. He's a scribe, which means he would be one of those guys who would actually write it all out, and they would wash their hands, you know, and before they even write the name of God, and then they would go back and wash it again as they would scribe, you know, these things. You know, there's no such thing as a Xerox machine. There's no such thing as hit print. You know, they're doing this all by hand. Student of the Word. Ezra is a leader of God's truth. He's also a priest, and he's being used by God to accomplish this incredible mission. He's out front, but God's doing a lot of things outside of that. The return to Jerusalem, the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, is about rebuilding Jerusalem after being put into captivity. And they get to come home, right? They're coming home, and all this work has to be done, and all this preparation has to be made. And yet Ezra's kind of the main character, right? He's the main actor. But Cyrus is one of the leading characters too. And Cyrus is a pagan king. He's not even involved in Israel or Judaism or understanding the law. And yet God's going to use him mightily in our story. And I just think that's really cool. It's an unlikely part. Look at Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, right? In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, and we talked about that in class and on Wednesdays, these prophecies by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to also put it in writing. So you have these prophecies, not only from Jeremiah chapter 25, that Cyrus is going to be in part of the story, but you also see it in Isaiah chapter 44, that there's 70 years of captivity, and that they tell the story, and that all these things are going to take place. And then it happens, right? That's the part of the story that's cool. And then Jeremiah 29 tells us about the good times that are going to happen, right? The plans that I have for you, the plans to prosper you, the plans to give you hope. That is in this context. The book of Ezra's message, this is straight out of a commentary. The book of Ezra, not Ezra himself, but the book of Ezra. Ezra reveals God as the power behind earthly events, moving even pagan kings according to his purposes. And I thought that was a really powerful statement, because it reminds us that God is using Cyrus to accomplish his will, even though Cyrus is the one essentially responsible, partly responsible for the captivity of the Jews to begin with. Because he's kind of the bad guy in the story in one aspect, but he's the good guy in another way as well. Look at Ezra chapter 6, verse 22. A couple, three passages real quick. Ezra 6, 22. Should be on the screen. Hopefully I did that. Thank you, Shane. For 7 days, this is when they get to Jerusalem, for 7 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread. Like we just took communion this morning, they had their own festivals. They had their own things that they wanted to do, and they hadn't been able to do some of those festivals. They couldn't do some of these remembrances. They couldn't have the feasts together because they're in captivity, right? So for 7 days they celebrated the joy of the festival of unleavened bread because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. I don't think we pray enough for God to change the hearts of leaders. Maybe you do. I don't. I oftentimes just get mad. I think we talked about that when we talk about the North Korean leader. You know, it's like, God, just drop a bomb on the guy. You know, he's a nutcake, right? Shouldn't we be? Maybe God's going to be using Kim. I always want to say Kim Dong. No, that's not the right word. You know, Dong. It's like, oh, Kim Dong, isn't it? Dong. And I do. I have this attitude that I'm like, you know, is God using him? Is God going to use this non-believer, this guy who is so full of himself, he can't be full of God? But is God using him to humble America? Is he going to humble his own people? Shouldn't we be praying that God will do what God has done forever and use the right people for the right reason to accomplish his will? And it may not be our will, but it's certainly going to be his will. And so I love that verse. Look at Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. See, Ezra was this instrument in God's hand, and God was using him. Why? Because of his faith. And then look at Ezra chapter 7, verse 27. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way. So God's working in the heart of Ezra. God is working in the heart of Cyrus. And they're trying to accomplish this great grand scheme of things. And I don't know how your life works. You know, maybe it's just at this moment, get a night of sleep. That's my goal, right? If I can just get through, you know, when you have a newborn. Or maybe it's like, hey, if I can just get through this week of work, I'll be happy. If I can just get through, you know, these next 2 days, or if I can get through all my rehab and finally be able to lift my leg the way I want to, if I can, and I can, I can, and we just throw it through, you know, and our life works in these little segments. But God has this huge picture, and he's expressing that picture all the way through Scripture, and he's trying to help us see, hey, it's not just about this exact moment, although these exact moments count. I have this bigger picture for you, and it involves eternity, and it involves your decision-making on a day-by-day basis, and I just want you to see the big picture God is saying, and I'm going to work with your hearts. Ezra has a reputation as one who's a student of God's law. He's paying attention to the big picture. He understands what's taking place. Ezra was a great teacher, right? Ezra was a great teacher according to the Scripture. Someone once said, and I think I got that up there, the best teacher is one who is always a student and always learning, right? That's the best teacher, is one who constantly is paying attention to all the new stuff and is paying attention and has some fresh ideas. And it seems as though Ezra is very well versed in Scripture according to what the Scripture itself teaches, that he's a teacher of the law, that he's a scribe, so he's constantly writing it, but he's also teaching, so he's constantly involved and he's excited about what's going to happen. I wanted to give you an example of kind of a modern-day Ezra. There's a guy by the name of Dr. Howard Hendricks. Dr. Hendricks taught at Dallas Theological Seminary for over 60 years. When you read a little bit about Dr. Hendricks' life, it's really amazing because he had over 10,000 students, right? That God put it in his heart to be a teacher of Scripture. He had the opportunity to share his heart and to share his teaching with over 10,000 students. He was involved in radio and television and lectures and went on the road. And just it's a neat story. If you ever have time to look up the life of Dr. Hendricks, it's pretty cool. But I love the fact that he was also a chaplain for the Dallas Cowboys for 9 years. I thought that was a kind of a side note, but that meant he had some influence on those guys. Hendricks tells of a professor who influenced him, who changed his world when it came to this idea of teaching. To understand what Ezra was like, or to understand what Ezra's character was like, it's important to me, in my mind, to have a parallel. And so this is kind of what I see in this story. Dr. Hendricks would pass by this professor's house early in the morning on his way to school, and the professor would be out front with either his coffee or his tea poring over his books. And he was amazed because he's like, this guy was a walking Bible. He's just sitting at his feet was just amazing. He knew so much Scripture, and it just went out of his mouth like it was nothing. He would go in the afternoons or during lunch after a class, and the professor was sometimes sitting out under a tree reading and looking in his books and looking through, you know, notes. And then sometimes late at night they'd have, you know, college activities, and he'd come home and there was the professor. And so one day he thought, I have just got to ask the professor, what keeps you alive? The exact words were, what keeps you hungry? Why are you always studying? And Hendricks says this. Did I put it up there? Oh, I didn't. Okay, well, I'll just read it to you. This professor said, "Son, I'd rather have my students drink from a running stream than from a stagnant pool." And that influenced Hendricks. And that influence created this man, so to speak, this professor who changed lives. I don't know if you've ever thought about what it is that you do each day and how you interact with other people. It could be a nice comment. It could be a compliment. It could be an act of kindness. But you are influencing people, and you may not even know it. Sometimes you're the one behind the scenes, and you don't even know you're the one behind the scenes doing what you do. I think it's so very important for us to realize this morning that each of the things that we do each day are either impacting people for good or impacting people for bad. That's just the reality of our lives. And I love the story of Ezra as I dive into it more and more. He's just a man who is growing in his faith, and he is being asked by God to do an incredible job. But he was already prepared for that job, and that's why God asked him, because he'd been studying the Word, and he'd been in the Word, and he'd been writing the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. And so he was ready when the opportunity availed itself. And we need to be the same people, that we can teach others, or we can say the right thing at the right time, because we're ready, right? He's a modern-day Ezra. Ezra was a key actor, right, in this rebuilding of the temple. And his attitude was one of humility. He understood who deserved the applause. Look at Ezra chapter 7, verse 27. Now, I think I've discovered Karen and I are in the exact same boat. When we're physically exhausted, I think I have more tears for some reason. I don't know why. She does too. And so this morning, bear with me. I am extremely tired this morning, and hopefully it's not coming out of my lesson. But anyway, verse 27 and 28. All right. Look what Ezra says here. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. It's almost like Ezra's doing this. You know, hey, he's put it into his heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favor to me before the king, before the king's advisors and all the king's powerful officials. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and I gathered leaders from Israel to go up with me. You see, Ezra had this vision. He could see God's hand at work in all the things that are taking place in his life. And he has the wisdom to know, I'm going to praise the God of my father, and I'm going to give him the credit that he deserves for acting behind the scenes. I couldn't go in and rebuild this temple. I couldn't do the things that I'm doing. Nobody would listen to me if it wasn't for God actively working behind the scenes to accomplish his will. Ezra was aware of that. Ezra gave glory to God, and he recognized that. Look at Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. You know, they're heading to Jerusalem. He's putting his crew together. He's getting all the work that has to be done, and he's ready and he's willing to go. And he recognizes that it could be a dangerous journey. It's a long ways travel. They're living in conquered territory. There's bandits, there's robbers, folks like that. And so he says, there by the Ahava Canal, I, Ezra, proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all of our possessions. Look at verse 22. I think I've missed this reading through in the past. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So, I mean, here he's saying, hey, our God is taking care of us. Our God is in charge. Our God is good. He's working in our lives. And, oh, by the way, king, could you send some soldiers with us, because we're afraid we might get hurt? He goes, I'm ashamed to ask the king for that because I'm not putting my trust. So Ezra recognizes, hey, I'm not putting my trust in God. There are times in our lives when we say, oh, we trust God, but then our actions or our words say otherwise, because we do something totally contrary to what we believe God is going to help us with. I mean, this is what he says. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us, because we've told the king, God's going to take care of us. God's in charge. God's going to protect us. God's going to make sure everything goes great. Oh, and by the way, king, we need your help. Look what he says in verse 23. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. Isn't that a formula for success? Is to allow God to work and to allow God to do what God does best. And not ask for help. There's times when asking for help is a good thing. But here, it's important to put your money, so to speak, where your mouth is. He trusted God and allowed God to do the work. I found this poem. It says this: doubt sees the obstacles, but faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? And faith answers, I. And so here's this incredible story of Ezra who found a way to quit doubting. There's a great story in 1 Kings chapter 18. I don't know if you remember the story. If you don't know the story, I don't want to tell the whole story because it'd take forever. But there's just a really amazing story there. I know Kelly and I have talked about the story before. It's about the prophet Elijah, right? And Elijah essentially is called by God to face down 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, right? These idols that are prolific in the Scripture and in the Bible. And so Elijah is called to go face off. And they have a challenge. If you remember, the challenge is like, hey, we're going to have a bull each, and we're going to cut the bull into little pieces, and we're going to sacrifice this bull on the altar. And you, O prophets of Baal and Asherah, you go over here, and you get to go first, and you call on your God, and we'll see who's going to burn the sacrifice up, right? And so the prophets of Baal and Asherah, they start dancing around, and they start screaming toward their God, and they start cutting themselves and doing all kinds of, you know, craziness. And Elijah's actually chiding him a little bit. He's making fun of him. The Scripture actually says, he says, well, maybe he's sleeping. You ought to yell a little louder. And then Elijah says, maybe he's using the restroom, and you should, you know, give him just a moment to get back. I mean, he's kind of making fun of them, but nothing happens because their gods are not true gods. And so then it's Elijah's turn, and he says, hey, throw water on there, throw it again, and just fills this, essentially this ditch around this altar. It's covered with water, and Elijah says, Lord, I know you work behind the scenes, but right now, would you just stand out and show what you can do? And this, you know, this fire from heaven, and I always equate that fire from heaven coming down very similar to the Raiders of the Lost Ark, if you've ever seen that scene where it's like, you know, and you're like, oh, that's, and the face melts. I mean, that's my favorite part. And the face, yeah, you know, it's just eyeball falls off. That's just cool. That's just a cool scene. But that's what God does. And he burns this altar. I mean, this altar goes up. The stones go up. The water is just, you know, licked up because of the heat. And everybody goes, whoa, you know, and Israel goes, now that is power. And God says, all right, I want you to, or Elijah says, I want you to wipe out these prophets of Baal and Asherah. I want you to tear down the poles and their idol worship and all of those things. And he essentially tells Israel, get off the fence, right? You can't worship the gods of Baal and God in heaven. And you've got to get off the fence. And it's a great story. But if you remember the story, the next chapter in 1 Kings chapter 19, I mean, Elijah's at this moment where he's just received the Academy Award, you know, it's essentially, you know, for being this incredible prophet. But Ahab is the king at the time, and he has a wife by the name of Jezebel. And Jezebel doesn't like what Elijah does. And so she says to Elijah, I'm here to tell, I swear on the fact that my gods may have just got defeated, but I'm still going to swear on my God. As long as I know that they're alive, I'm going to kill you. I will make it my life's effort to make sure you die. And Elijah runs. I mean, he just goes against 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, and yet Jezebel has this influence or this power, and I don't know what it is about Elijah, but he runs away. If you remember, an angel of the Lord finds him, brings him food, brings him drink, strengthens him, and he travels 40 days and 40 nights. This is all in 1 Kings chapter 19. Travels 40 days and 40 nights, and he gets to Mount Horeb, where he gets to see the Lord. And the Lord shows up, and the Lord tells him, "Say, I'm going to present myself to you." And essentially, Scripture says there's a mighty wind, a tornado. And there's this mighty tornado and this mighty wind as Elijah is looking out over the mountain. But God's not in the tornado. He's not in the mighty wind. If you remember, right after that, there is an earthquake. Rumbles the mountain, but God's not in the earthquake. And then there's a fire. And I don't know what kind of fire or how it's illustrated, but God's not in the fire. He's in a small, quiet voice. That's how God appears to Elijah. A gentle whisper. And the voice said, Elijah, why are you here? And that's a loaded question, isn't it? How many times you ask yourself that question? Why am I here? You know, is it because of my job? Is it because of my family? Is it because of whatever reason? I mean, you can fill in the blanks. But the question is, why are you here? God knows exactly why Elijah's there, but he wants Elijah to answer. This is what Elijah says, verse 14. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. Listen to what he says. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. So God reminds Elijah in the next few verses, you're blowing this way out of proportion. Haven't I protected you? Haven't I taken care of you? Elijah's like, I'm just tired, Lord. Right? Earlier in the story, he says, will you just take me? Just let me come to be with you. I'm just tired. I mean, he's burned out. I mean, literally burned out as a prophet. And he's wore out. And he's upset that he thinks he's the only one left. Elijah allowed doubt to hurt his influence, didn't he? So God tells Elijah a couple things. He says, I want you to anoint some kings, anoint Elisha to take your place. And then God says this in 1 Kings 19:18, and the point of my bringing this up this morning. Yet I reserve, God speaking, 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. God says, I'm working. You have no idea who my servants are. I forget sometimes to pay attention to who God's using. And I don't know who he's using in your life and how he's using them in your life, but when you're tired. So funny to me. I don't know why God does what God does. Maybe it's coincidence, right? And I've told you that marquee on the church board that I love so much. It says, coincidence is where God decides to remain anonymous. Funny to me that this sermon, putting it together 2 weeks ago, outlines and putting it together and so forth, looking at it and saying, I don't know if I can necessarily relate to Elijah sometimes. And then I got up this morning thinking, I don't want to do anything today. I'm just tired. You been there? Some people have been there and they're still there, right? They're not here this morning because they're tired. And I understand. I get that. And you pulled yourself out of bed this morning. And you may have been tired this morning. And you may have wanted to be somewhere else this morning. And so here's Elijah in this. And it's like, wow, did God produce this whole scene in our lives to remind us how important it is to keep your eyes on him even when you're tired? When other things are becoming more important. And maybe when you lose focus on the things that you know you need to be doing more of, but instead you let other things get in the way. And so here's God doing what God does, or using this scenario, or because the pipe burst, you know, did God cause the pipe to burst? Well, the weather was cold and it burst, but God uses so many scenarios to teach us. And I hope I will pay attention to those when they happen in my life. You know, it's really about vision. Here, God tells Elijah, yeah, I'm going to bring you home in a fiery chariot. It's going to be cool and great, and he's considered one of the great men of faith. But God reminds Elijah right at the end of his life, you know what? I'm still in control. And you forgot that, Elijah. You're running from a lady that if you decided to face up against her and you had me on your side, she cannot win. It's an impossibility. And she's not going to win in this particular story, other than the fact that Elijah leaves the scene, but then along comes Elisha. God always has somebody in waiting who have not bent their knee to this world. And so the point God is still working. He's behind the scenes, and he's doing what he does. There's just times when we forget. And like the Golden Globes, they just reward the actors and the actresses and the ones in front. And yet there are so many others that are doing incredible things for God, who are working for God, and God is using them to accomplish his will. We just need to remember not to forget that, especially this morning. So we need to be faithful priests. We talked about that with the kids this morning, who trust God with our whole heart, who don't allow doubt to creep in, and to open our eyes and see God's hand at work in this world as well as in our own lives. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the preaching of Christ. And so if we want to build our faith and remove some doubt, we need to pay attention to our faithful high priest. And we need to be great priests and priestesses this morning, who get into the Word, who study it, and have our faith built by understanding the very Word of God.